left hand. If you're saved, raise your right hand. I can't hardly do it. If you're glad about it, wave both of them. Amen. God is good. In our Bible tonight, the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 19. 2 Kings, chapter number 19. The week is just moving right along, isn't it? Beautiful Spokane Valley. Wonderful folks here at Independent Baptist Church. And I want to say tonight, on behalf of Rita and I and our Love Worth Sharing ministries, I get asked periodically, what is Love Worth Sharing ministries? Some think that I have some ministry that underwrites us or something. No, when God called me into evangelism 21 years ago, when I made the call public and known and stepped out on faith, I had a dear wife, Rita, that followed me wherever the Lord led me. And I can't say that about every pastor's wife or every evangelist's wife. And she's always been behind me, felt whatever God was leading me to do, she was always right there, supportive arm of that. Well, I wanted a theme or a slogan or something that is biblical. The book of Ephesians speaks of this love of God that is worth sharing. And thus, we decided to go with love worth sharing. And I'm thankful that there is a love worth sharing, the love of God. And tonight, I want to thank this church for sharing your love with us and sacrificing as a part of your Faith Promise mission, supporting us monthly. And we're eternally grateful for that. And thank you for taking us on and sacrificing. And thank you, Pastor, for leading your church in that direction, or however God worked that out is to our benefit, to His glory, to our good, and I pray many others' gladness. Tonight in 2 Kings chapter number 19, I'm excited about the message. The Lord gave me this a few months ago, and at least during the pandemic, and I feel the Lord leading for me to share it with you tonight. What a difference 18 months can make. Amen. Since we were here last, 2 years ago, what a difference 2 years can make. At least nothing like it in my lifetime, what we've experienced. And 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 14, you'll see Hezekiah's prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. Can I just pause there just for a moment and make this statement? Anytime you make your direction towards God, you're going to always go up. Amen? He went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread this letter. He spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. I want you to underscore that phrase, which dwelleth between the cherubims. That's going to play big in our message here in just a few moments. He said, Thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their little g gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now notice in his prayer, Hezekiah's request. He says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us." Everybody say those three words aloud with me again. Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. For the sake of time tonight, I want us to skip down, if you will, to verse number 35. We see his request, but now we're going to see God's results in verse number 35. And it came to pass that night. Now, let me pause there just for a moment. That's not my text, but I sometimes get hung up on a verse and camp out on a verse. It says, and it came to pass that night. I don't know what happened other nights, but according to the Word of God, I do know what happened that night. You see, God was still on his throne that night. While others slept, God was still doing his work that night. I believe we've got some folks in the house that could testify that God has been a God and doing his work in your night. You could testify that night in your life. Tracy Dart has that song. Not only is he the God of the day, but he is the God of the night. Amen. That night, it may have been night, but God was still on his throne. God had not lost his power that night. What happened that night? The angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. I believe that's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. My, what God did that night as a result of King Hezekiah's going up to the house of the Lord and spreading that letter and praying. I want to call your attention to those three words again and title the message tonight, Save Thou Us. I believe, arguably, this trio of words have been cried out by millions across our land these past 18 months. Save thou us. Those in church, those out of church, those professing Christians, those non-professing Christians have cried out, Save thou us. Save thou us from personal corruption. Save thou us from political chaos. Save thou us from prejudice conflict. You've had a lot of that over here in the western United States, i.e. Portland, Oregon. Save thou us from pandemic COVID. Save thou us from persecuted churches. Save thou us, and God forbid, from the passing of cherished family members and friends due to this pandemic. Save thou us. I want you to think about this tonight. When a young man got a hold of God, God got a hold of him. That was the testimony of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of my favorite, not just of the Old Testament, but of all the Word of God, personalities, characters in the Bible. You see, Hezekiah was a young man when he ascended to the throne of Israel. And the first 3 years of his reign, he was responsible for bringing Israel back, restoration, renewal, and revival. Hezekiah, the Bible says, did that which was right in the sight of God. I believe you would agree with me tonight that America needs revival. America needs restoration. America needs renewal. We've seen what politics can do. We've seen what religion can do. We have experience what money cannot do. We have seen and heard what liberals can do. We've even seen and heard what lobbyists can do. But I believe there's some folks here in this church and churches where I go inundated across America that still are on their knees wanting to know what God can do. And I believe tonight that it's God can bring revival. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to insert it right here. I'm often asked in these last 18 months of the pandemic and all of our experience of liberalism across our country and the movement away from God, I'm often asked, are we going through God's judgment? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked those questions? As a matter of fact, some are taking it to a next level and saying, do you think, Brother Jim, President Joe Biden is the Antichrist? Do you think the vaccine, the jab, is initiating the mark of the beast? First of all, Joe Biden would never be the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us the Antichrist will be extremely brilliant, genius-minded. That eliminates President Biden. It says, number two, that the Antichrist will be a unifier, not a divider. Back to the question that they asked, are we going through the judgment of God? My little anemic, feeble opinion that's worth not much. If I understand my Bible correctly, there awaits us two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, for those who are saved. We're going to give an account. And then the great white throne judgment for all of those who are lost without Jesus. Those are the only two judgments. Now there's the judgment of the nations, Gog and Magog, on out yonder. You say, well, what are we experiencing now? The bottom line is we are experiencing, according to the Bible, this is not Jim Moss' ideology or philosophy. According to the Bible, we're just reaping the consequences of our sins. We've sinned against God, and there are tremendous consequences for sin. And Jesus said it's going to rain upon the just as well as the unjust. It shouldn't surprise us. That's why that we ought to keep on keeping on, even in these days of perilous times, what we know and what we've learned, what we've experienced from the Word of God. Well, I'll just give you that for what it's worth. Hezekiah did not come from a Christian heritage. That gives all men and women hope. Your parents may not have been Christians. They may not have been devoted to God. But if I tell folks when we have a large attendance of folks from a myriad of walks of life, I tell folks that you could go out today and begin a Christian heritage and leave a legacy for Christ for your children. Hezekiah's father was a heathen. He was a very wicked man. But Hezekiah changed course and followed the will of God. Aren't you thankful that you've changed course and are following the will and way of the Lord? God greatly used him. Hezekiah, in our text tonight, has found himself in the biggest battle of his life. And the reason why is because Hezekiah, being the man of God, he spoke truth to power. And when you speak truth to power, get ready, the enemy's going to retaliate. So here's Hezekiah, young king, sitting on his throne. One day one of his messengers come with that scroll. It's a letter. And it's from King Sennacherib. He's the Assyrian king. And I can just picture it in my mind as they unscroll. And You know, a scroll, it's not like a letter. They signed their name at the beginning of it. So he knew whom the letter was from. Believe it or not, Rita, I tell you, I haven't always pleased everybody in the ministry. I've had a few critics along the way. I've even received a few letters in the last 45 years, I've received a few letters along the way where they'd write the letter, but they conveniently did not sign their name. Amen? One time, however, I went to the pulpit, First Baptist Church. Somebody was after me. To this day, I didn't want to know who it was. And I'm not quick on my feet, but God got me quick that morning. I walked to the pulpit, 400 or 500 people there, and there was a white legal sheet of paper on the pulpit. It had one word on it, F-O-O-L, ! Fool. And God allowed me to be quick on my feet. And I said, you know, of all my years of ministry, I've received several letters where people would write the letter and forget to sign their name. But this is the first time they forgot to write the letter, but they signed their name. Amen? Hezekiah receives this letter from King Sennacherib. And in that letter, it says, I'm coming after you. You're next. I'm going to destroy, eradicate everything that is dear to you. I'm going to take out your family. I'm going to take out your fortune. I'm going to take out your faith. And I'm going to change the course of your fate. I'm going to destroy it all. And then, to prove that Sennacherib was not bluffing in his letter, he says, and king, if you don't believe me, just look around and see what I've done to these other kings and kingdoms. I've destroyed their gods. I've burnt them in the fire. I've pillaged their kingship. I've destroyed every one of them. And you're next on the list. I'm coming after you. Now that's a letter, isn't it? Hezekiah finds himself in a predicament he's never been in. And the Bible says, as we read, he took that letter. Now, let me tell you where he didn't take it. He didn't take it down here at the local tavern and drown himself in his fear. He didn't pop a bunch of pills to try to ease his mind. But the Bible says he went up to the house of the Lord. And he went up to the house of the Lord. You say, well, explain that. Where did he really go? Can I just put it down here where we can all understand it? He went to church. Amen. He took his problems to church. I could see him reading that letter. His face turns ashy white. There's a grimace on his face. Probably sweat begins to pour from him. And I could see one of those messengers. What are you going to do now? We don't have the resources, king. We don't have the military, king. We don't have the money, king. What are we going to do? Hezekiah said, don't fear. We're going to go to church. Aren't you glad tonight, in the midst of your battle royals in life, you have a place of refuge where you can come, the house of God, and worship with the family of God, just like Brother Terry in his prayer, thank the Lord to be able to assemble with God's people and worship the Lord. I want you to see the threat of the enemy, number one. What a threat it was. But Hezekiah understood that God is able, God is alive, God is awesome. But Hezekiah also understood this, that God is available, and here's the key, and God is accessible. I'm going to church. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to lay it down. You see, God's church has never been threatened like she's being threatened today in America. In America, threatened today. The United States Religious liberties are being threatened like never before. Our constitutional freedoms are being threatened like never before. There are forces and powers of evil that are out to destroy your freedom, your family, your fortune, your fate, your future. They're out to destroy your pastor, his family, your deacon, his family, the leaders of this church, your family. The devil has one thing in mind: to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. We're living in a society today when leaders, and y'all have them out here, a bunch of them have moved to our state. Bless God, our governor's trying to get a border wall up himself. Have y'all kept up with how many have crossed? Over 200,000 in the last, over a half a million in the last 8 months of Biden's administration. They're not checking for COVID down there. And our governor's trying, if the federal government won't complete the wall, our governor is trying to get the funds together to complete the wall himself. But I got to thinking, we need to put a wall completely around our state just to keep these liberals from California coming in there. They're taking over our state. Amen. Leaders have absolutely lost their loving minds. We're discussing things that never should be discussed. That's right. Rulers don't even respect the lives of the unborn. Some of them now are saying that if an abortion, quote, goes wrong and the baby's still alive on the table, if nobody wants the baby, it's all right to genocide the baby. God help us in America. Who would have ever thought we would be arguing in the blessed United States of America over which bathroom to use? I was in Woodland Hills Baptist Church in Longview, and that pastor got up before I preached, and about the time this was an issue, and he said, "I tell you what," he's speaking to 800 plus people out there in the auditorium sanctuary. He said, "I tell you what, if we catch one of you men in the women's bathroom, we're going to have a bunch of handicapped bathrooms in this place." Who would have ever thought? But some things are worth rolling up our sleeves and fighting for as a child of God. That's what Hezekiah did. He said, "I'm going to go worship God. I'm going to go where God meets with His people." These days we live where there's so much apathy and apostasy. It's more church we need, not less. So I want you to see not only the threat from the enemy, but I want you to notice number two, the travail with the eternal. The Bible says that he went up to the house of the Lord. And he had that letter with him. And he went and he laid that letter down and he began to pray. Now, your Bible students, you've been well taught from your pastor and former pastors, and you understand exactly where he went to. He went to the temple. He went there to the temple. And Hezekiah, being a king, he could only go into the holy place. Being a king, he could not go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Everybody with me there? You've got to see this picture now. Because being a king, he could not do like the high priest once a year, go into the Holy of Holies and offer up the blood for the forgiveness of Israel's sin. No, he had to stay on the outside of the curtain, the veil. But can you picture him spreading this letter out? And he begins to pray this prayer through the veil to the God on the other side of the veil. Now, somebody tell me, what was on the other side of the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a little box about 2 by 2 by 4, a small chest. It was made out of wood, which represented the humanity of God, Jesus. It was gold-plated, which represented the deity of God. The top lid was gold slab. On that lid to this box was called the mercy seat. On that mercy seat were these two cherubims, angelical beings in profile, just small, right on top of that box, right on top of that lid, on that mercy seat. And who descended down into that mercy seat between the two cherubims? God. The Shekinah glory of God. And when you read it in the Old Testament, there were times that God would come down in that blue flame, manifest His power from on high, and the Holy Ghost of God, the Shekinah glory of God, would fill that entire temple, and it would be so thick that folks would have to get on the floor. The priest couldn't even cut his way through it. God's presence, the Shekinah glory of God. So Hezekiah knows what's on the other side of that veil. And he knows that's where God meets with His people, on the other side of that veil. So I want you to hear him pray. He goes up and he can't pray inside, but he prays through. And he says, Lord, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. He says, God, I know Your presence is always with me. I know You never leave me nor forsake me. I know You're here with me. And I know You understand what I'm about to face. And Your presence, Lord, I need You. And Lord, I need Your mercy. Your mercy seat's there. Will Your mercy be bestowed upon me? And Lord, will the blood be applied? And Lord, I need Your glory on my life. And he prayed. He prayed. I could just hear him pray. Some of us would probably pray, Lord, the river's too wide. The mountain's too high. The desert's too hot. Lord, I can't, but You can. He prayed through the veil. You know, about that time I thought about that. I'm thinking, you know, according to the Bible, we've got one up on old Hezekiah. Think about it. We've got it better than Hezekiah had. We're crying out, save thou us, but we've got it better than Hezekiah. You see, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood, notice this, and hath made you kings and priests. Hezekiah was a king. He had authority, but he didn't have access. Amen? But somebody ought to grab a hold of this and just shout in your heart. Not only are we kings, but we're priests. Now we have access. We don't go up to the veil and pray through the veil to the God on the other side of the veil. Praise God, when Jesus crucified on that cross and that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, that allowed you and I to be able to go into God's throne of grace, the holy place, 24/7. We don't have to wait to church on Thursday night or Sunday morning, Sunday night to get a hold of God. We can get a hold of God wherever we are, whenever we call upon Him. And I thought about that. You know, that's good. Hezekiah prayed through. But you and I, we go in. We don't pray through. We go in and we pray up to our God. But I was coming down the interstate one Wednesday night, late, between Little Rock and Texarkana. Done listening to reruns on Fox News. Really didn't want to listen to a sermon or music. I just was meditating. And it came across me. Now that's good that we have access. But it even gets better than this. Did not we read the verse of Scripture Sunday? To God be the glory that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, not only did you have access to go in and to pray up, but the God who's up came down and dwells in you. You're the temple. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen? Our body is the temple of God. A little girl sitting in Sunday school class, the teacher was teaching and said, Christ in you, the hope of all glory. That was the verse she was teaching on. Christ in you, the hope of all glory. And the teacher says that God is in you children, the hope of all glory. And the little girl said, teacher, I don't understand that. How can a big, big God get in a little, little me? If a big, big God like you say is gets into a little, little me, he's going to have to stick out somewhere. And I thought about that. That's profound. Because if you and I have God living fully and freely within us, he's going to stick out. Somebody's going to see him. Somebody's going to know who we are. Somebody's going to understand we're peculiar. We're different. We don't belong to this world. And so the threat from the enemy, the travail with eternal, Hezekiah's praying. And we've got it so much more than Hezekiah had. And if God could take the prayer of a young man and change a nation, don't you really believe that God could hear one of your prayers and change a family? Maybe a neighborhood? Maybe a workplace? But I want you to see, last of all, in closing, number three, the triumph that was experienced. The threat from the enemy, the travail with the eternal, and the triumph that was experienced that night. You know what I appreciate about Hezekiah? Four or five things that he did. Number one, he went to church. Number two, he called on God. Number three, he went home. Number four, he went to bed. And number five, he went to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I battle worrying. That's a battle for me. I've already confessed that this week. I have to really work on that. I have to really remind myself, God's bigger than any enemy. Any enemy we have out there, God's bigger in here than any enemy we'll ever face. Whether it's pandemic COVID or prejudice conflict or political corruption, whatever it is, God's bigger. Amen? And so I had a preacher. I was telling Brother Glenn about this preacher, Billy Kelly, friend way back, one of my mentors way back, the Independent Baptist. I mean, he was one of the pioneer Independent Baptists, Billy Kelly. And when he died, he weighed over 500 pounds. He always wanted to be buried where Harold Seitler's buried, where J. Vernon McGee's buried, and where J. Harold Smith's buried. And he always wouldn't be buried in a mausoleum. The rest of them are buried in graves, except I believe it's J. Vernon McGee in a mausoleum. They're just across the way from Bob Jones University Cemetery. A lot of great preachers are buried there. And he always wanted to be buried in that mausoleum. When he died, funeral home director just shook his head to his son and his widow. Said, I know where Brother Kelly wanted to be, but it's impossible. He can't fit in one of them. Old Brother Kelly. He ate a lot. One time, Brother Harold Seitler was preaching on the bread of life. And he had a loaf of bread. And he was, them independents, you know how they preach. The South preachers, they all over that place. The bread of life. And old Harold Seitler was throwing a piece of bread out. Slice of bread out. The bread of life. He looked back and old Brother Kelly was coming behind him, picking up every slice. Said, don't waste that bread. That'll make a bunch of sandwiches. But old Brother Kelly, somebody asked him one time, Brother Kelly, when you have trouble, what do you do? And he says, well, I eat when I'm having trouble. That was obvious. And they asked old Mae Jackson, what do you do? And old Mae Jackson said, I just go to sleep at night. Well, how do you go to sleep, they asked, because a lot of us have trouble sleeping when we've got pressure of life on our minds. And he said, well, the Bible says God does not sleep or slumber. There's no need of both of us staying up all night. Amen? Hezekiah went home. He went to bed. We sing a song down south in the hymn. I hadn't looked. It may be in y'all's hymn. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what Hezekiah did. He took it to the Lord. He left it there, and he went home, went to bed, went to sleep, and God went to work. And the next morning, when Hezekiah woke from his sleep, the word got out, discovered that God had killed, dispatched an angel, and had killed 185,000 Assyrian men. Isn't God amazing? Don't we serve the same God? Can't God do what he done before, do it again? And he has, and he does, and we thank him for it. Write in your Bible two words, divine intervention. You say, Brother Jim, what is divine intervention? It's when a righteous God steps in and does that which we cannot do. Thank God for his divine intervention. We can't do anything about America but pray. But God can with his divine intervention. Let's stand together tonight. May God bless you. Come back tomorrow night. Thank you for being faithful this week. Good to see some here tonight that hadn't been able to come.